Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning, open our eyes. Give us a greater revelation of who you are and who you're calling us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you wouldn't know it, but my wife, Julie, actually has horrible eyesight. And in fact, when we were dating, she said to me, if I ever became blind, I would release you from our marriage. But I said, no way. I'm in this for the long haul, no matter what happens. But blindness is something that none of us would desire, is it? None of us would want to be blind. But for 285 million people worldwide, it's something that people experience every day. It's their life. So I was reading this blog from a woman who was losing her vision, and this is how she described the experience. She said, the most destructive part of losing one's eyesight is the feeling of incompetence. As someone who's not naturally organized or orderly, the new way of interacting with the world can get really rough. I've broken or cracked more than half of my set of glasses. I vacuum up electrical cords because I forgot to check for stray cords. I've walked into people by accident, and I'm afraid some of them hold a grudge. Blindness creates barriers between you and other people, and it entrenches you in a world that you can remember, and yet you can't see it afresh anymore. Where have you become blind? Not physically, but spiritually. Is there a place where you've become entrenched, hard, and unwilling to see or learn? You know, the thing about blindness is we may not even be aware of it sometimes, at least with spiritual blindness. And yet we know something is wrong. And so we feel that something's wrong, and so we willingly each year have ashes poured on us, and the word said we are but dust. But as disciples of Jesus, how do we rise from the ashes? And so today we continue our sermon series called From the Ashes. And it's a series to help us to hear the voice of God who's calling us to deeper life with him. So today we're going to look at our gospel reading from John chapter 9. So I just invite you to open your Bibles up to this great passage, John chapter 9. Now, in John chapter 9, we have the healing of a man born blind. But really, it's the story about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. So Jesus came upon this man born blind. And at their time, there seems to be a belief that those with any kind of deformity, the reason they had that is because of sin. And that's why his disciples asked in verse 2, who sinned, the man or his parents, so that he ended up this way? Jesus, however, overturned that traditional belief, saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And it reminds us of the words that actually God spoke to Pharaoh as he was unleashing the plagues on Egypt. And there the Lord said, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth. And so at first it seems that Jesus is talking about the miraculous healing that was about to take place. But in reality, the work of God released that day is less about physical healing and more about how the miracle revealed the hearts of human beings. So I want you to look at the different reactions to this miracle. So you have the Pharisees, and their hearts are hardened, trying to seek to explain the miracle away. And as they did, they became spiritually blind. And by contrast, the former blind man gained not only his eyesight, but he gained spiritual insight as well. You know, humans can easily become spiritually blind. And so it's important that we, as disciples of Jesus, understand how spiritual blindness operates. And the three principles that I want us to look at. First, spiritual blindness exists when humanly created rules dictate how God is supposed to act. So this is what God is supposed to do. This is what the rules say, and we hold on to those rules. Now, the Old Testament prophets had predicted that the kind of miracle that Jesus did that day would herald the coming of the Messiah. And the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, had an obligation to investigate the claims fairly and carefully for the spiritual welfare of the people. Rather than doing so, they brought up excuse after excuse for why Jesus' actions were wrong. Since the miracle took place on the Sabbath, they were convinced that this could not have been from God. Indeed, Jesus broke four of their Sabbath rules: plowing as he rolled spittle from the dirt, kneading as he made clay, anointing as he put clay on the man's eyes, and healing because it was illegal to do so unless it was a life-threatening emergency on the Sabbath. Jesus hated. He hated man-made religion and elevated ritual observance over human need. And he never hesitated to break humanly conceived rules. You know, humanly conceived rules, you know, they come in various forms. They're actually all around us, and they operate today just as they did in Jesus' time. The problem is they're just so part of the system, we don't even realize it. There's so much part of our belief system that we can't see it. So today there's a belief in many Christian circles that miracles no longer take place today because that was for the apostolic age, not for today. And with the Bible, and the Bible gives us full insight, there's no longer a need for miracles. And it's no wonder then that we do not see a lot of miraculous gifts taking place in churches. You know, we don't regularly see people speaking in tongues of other languages, prophesying, you know, healing, doing miraculous things in churches today. Because underneath, there really is a belief that these things don't take place today. We explain everything away. Today, there's a humanly conceived belief that Christians are not supposed to suffer. And then when they do, it's no wonder that we begin to question whether God loves us or cares for us anymore, because as Christians, we're not supposed to suffer. Today, there's a man-made belief that the life of faith is a relationship between me and God, and it's the church's primary responsibility to feed me. And it's no wonder that so many people see church as optional and that they move from church to church because the church isn't doing its job. Humanly conceived rules limit God's power and how we expect God to work. And our observance of them can make us spiritually blind. So what are the humanly conceived rules that you live by? Second, spiritual blindness can operate this way as well. It causes us to justify our actions and closes us off from learning new things. So the Pharisees were convinced that Jesus was not from God. And they were so convinced of that that they did everything they could to prove that the miracle hadn't actually happened. Even though their investigation showed that the man had indeed been born blind, they still wouldn't believe it. Rather than consider the possibility that Jesus could be from God, they kicked the former blind man out of the synagogue and labeled him a sinner. And as a result, the Pharisees became spiritually blind, impeding them from seeing the true power of God. They were not interested in seeing spiritual truth. They thought they had God all figured out themselves. And someone like Jesus just didn't fit their paradigm. You know, we humans have a tendency of, you know, we surround ourselves with friends that agree with us. We read articles that express our views. We watch TV news programs that express our views. But be aware, it is easy to become so entrenched in the belief system that we become incapable of seeing an alternative. We think we're right, when in reality we may be going in the wrong direction. Third, spiritual blindness operates by producing fear. And fear is never from God. It's not just the Pharisees who are spiritually blind in this text, but the blind man's parents as well. Under pressure from the Pharisees, they refused to acknowledge that Jesus had actually healed their son, acting as if they're completely ignorant of what had just happened to their son. They told the Pharisees in verse 20, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And the text says they basically feigned ignorance because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. All spiritual blindness contains an underlying fear, and occurs when the consequence of proclaiming the truth fills us with more terror than choosing to do what is right. More than anything, most of us, like the blind man's parents, fear what other people think of us. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to lose friends. We don't want to look stupid or ignorant. We don't want to look disloyal. We don't want to look like Jesus freaks. And yet, when we put other people's judgments above God's judgment, we become spiritually blind, allowing spiritual forces to entrench that blindness. You see, the more blind that we are, the more that will just get stronger in our lives until we acknowledge that we are spiritually blind. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Our response to Jesus will determine whether we are blind or whether we can see. Like the sun that softens butter or hardens mud, so Jesus has radically different effects on our lives depending on how we respond to him. While the Pharisees end up in complete spiritual darkness, the blind man begins to see clearly. So how do we gain spiritual insight? Well, first, spiritual sight requires that a person be recreated. We can't make ourselves spiritually able to see. Notice that before Jesus heals the blind man, he says, "I am the light of the world." And then he did something really strange. He made mud patties and applied them to the eyes of the blind man. Now, Jesus could have just said, "Be healed," right? And so when he did something different than this, you know he's trying to teach us something. It's not just superfluous. We need to pay careful attention to why he's doing this. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, saw in this a symbol of humanity being created from the ground as he was in Genesis 2. So the contrast of the soft mud to the man's dead eyes have the potential to bring life to them. But before he comes to life, he must first do one more thing. He has to go to the pool of Siloam. And the washing will serve as a kind of baptism that washes away his sins. And so the man will not only gain physical sight, but he will gain spiritual insight as well. Jesus is showing us that none of us will have spiritual sight in our own. But we are all spiritually blind. In order to have spiritual sight, we must be recreated so that we can see. Jesus came into the world that there may be light so that we could see. And apart from him, we are living in spiritual darkness, by definition. Only he can give us a revelation of what true light is. Second, we obtain spiritual sight through obedience and loyalty to God. So after Jesus anointed the blind man's eyes, he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And without hesitation, the blind man went and washed and came back seeing. Spiritual sight is a life of obedience to the voice of God. And as we obey, our sight becomes clearer and clearer. After Jesus leaves him, the healed man is put under all kinds of pressure. The Pharisees interrogate him. His neighbors question if it is even him. And his parents distance themselves from him. And yet, even after Jesus is slandered by the Pharisees and called a sinner, and he himself is threatened with expulsion from the synagogue, he continued to insist that it was Jesus who healed him. He held on to his testimony. And this is truly remarkable because it cost him dearly, because he would be cut off from the Jewish religious community for the rest of his life. Spiritual sight gives us the ability to see things as they really are. It puts all of our life into perspective. You learn to obey and be loyal to the Lord no matter what the price is. Spiritual insight gives you the ability to see things. And so each day, as we face all kinds of pressure to disown Jesus, spiritual sight means that we stay obedient no matter what the cost is to us. And finally, we gain spiritual sight through sharing our testimonies with the world. Now, it's no accident that Jesus asked the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam. Did you see what the word meant? It means sent, or sent one. The word missionary is perhaps the best English translation for this word. And having spiritual sight means understanding that we live on mission now. Our life is part of the mission of Jesus. Having spiritual sight means understanding that. The former blind man began to see the mission that he had been called to after his healing. As he increasingly testified to the work of Jesus, he began to receive more and more spiritual insight. Look at what begins to happen in this passage. Initially, Jesus is only a man in verse 11. And then he considers him a prophet in verse 17. And after this, he's a unique servant of God in verse 32 and 33. And finally, when he'd been thrown out of the synagogue because of his testimony, Jesus sought him out and revealed that he is the Son of Man, the one Daniel prophesied would be given glory and power and whose kingdom would never come to an end. And with complete insight, the former blind man believed and worshiped Jesus. Do you see what's going on in the passage? He's being changed, and as he's faithful to the Lord, as he proclaims it, he begins to see more and more spiritual reality. If you want to gain more spiritual insight, then testify to what he has done for you. And as you do, you will see clearer and clearer. So I want to encourage you this Lenten season to ask the Lord to reveal to you where you are spiritually blind. And you might be surprised that it's right in front of you and you weren't even aware of it. Don't get defensive. Don't try to justify yourself. But keep your eyes on Jesus and listen to him. If you're brave enough, you may want to ask a trusted friend if he sees an area of blindness in your life. Are you willing to do that? You know, we all have somewhere in our lives where we're blind. Every one of us do. Admit your blindness and ask the Lord to open your eyes that you might see as the blind man did that day. It'll provide you with a new lens on life and the circumstances that you face. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here this morning, we just admit that all of us were spiritually blind at one point. None of us could see at all until Jesus opened our eyes. And yet, Lord, we admit today that there are even areas of our lives where we're blind, where we just refuse to see light and truth. And I just would pray at this moment, Lord, you would just give us a revelation of what those areas are in our lives. Come this morning and speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these things. And we confess that it's true. We are blind. We, Lord, pray that as we acknowledge this, we pray that you would heal our blindness and give us spiritual sight. That we might walk in obedience and trust of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.